Well, it's a privilege to be with you today. So thankful for the invitation and even this wonderful gift and privilege to bring God's Word. Let's turn to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this somewhat terrifying passage, pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is probably a familiar passage to most of us. Some may find it to be a terrifying passage. Questions arise. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Have I fed the hungry? When have I welcomed the stranger? These activities don't exactly describe my daily life. Sure, one time I bought someone lunch who needed help outside of a restaurant. But that can't be all that's being referred to here, can it? And since when did God begin to judge us based on our works? Is this a passage about earning our salvation? Those who do these things are saved. Those who don't are not. That can't be right. May I propose to you that in this passage we learn that those who are in Christ exude a ministry of mercy. In this picture of Judgment Day and the separating of the sheep from the goats, it's clear from those who are in Christ, His sheep, from them flows a ministry of mercy. And by way of contrast, such ministry of mercy does not flow out of those who are not in him, those on his left, the goats, who will be sent away to eternal punishment. I plan to look at this in three ways. First, that it's a fact, that a ministry of mercy flows out of those who are Christ's sheep. Second, that this truth is a challenge. And yet third, that this truth is a blessing. It's a fact, it's a challenge, but wonderfully, it's a blessing. Today's passage is the culmination of Jesus' instructions to his disciples on end times, with a focus on Judgment Day. He gives a glimpse of what that great day of reckoning will look like. And what will it look like? Can you picture it, kids? Christ, in his radiant glory, along with his entourage of angels, this great procession enters his magnificent throne room. A throne room only fitting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Solomon, in all his glory, pales in comparison. There, Christ ascends his glorious throne from which he sits as judge. And the heralds have gone out and have gathered all the nations before him. One by one, King Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, begins to separate those that are his from those that are not. The sheep from amongst the goats, the righteous from the wicked, the wheat from among the tares. Can you picture him placing the sheep on his right and the goats on his left? And by what distinction does he determine one to be a sheep from a goat? Does he look closely at the coarseness of their hair? Or does he look for a cleft in their hoofs? No. There seems to be no outward distinction on which he relies in distinguishing them. Rather, to those he places on his right, his sheep, he says these unexpected words: I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And to the goats on his left, he says again some startling words: I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And what is the common denominator in the actions described by Christ? All these actions can be summarized as a selfless act of service, love, and care toward one who is suffering, in distress, lonely, or rejected. A selfless act of service, love, and care toward one who is suffering, in distress, lonely, or rejected. This is mercy. This is a ministry of mercy. And better yet, to borrow words from the OPC's Book of Church Order, as it describes the work of the deacons, this is a manifold ministry of mercy. Responding to an apparent need with an appropriate, merciful, and compassionate action. His sheep are those who show mercy. They are those who have become mercy givers. In contrast, the goats are those who demonstrate no mercy. It's the plain meaning of the text. This truth is a fact. When reading this passage, we can't help but have our minds go to the second chapter of James, where he rhetorically asks, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and well fed, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? You might recall that James goes on to say, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Sheep feed. Sheep offer that cup of cold water. Sheep welcome. Sheep clothe. They comfort. They visit. But why is this? Let's look again at our passage. In verse 34, King Jesus says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. How are the sheep described here? They are those who are blessed by my Father. And what does it mean to be blessed by the Father? Sheep have the Father's stamp of approval. They are holy. They are set apart. To receive the blessing of the Father, they must be those who've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Sheep are those who've been transformed by Christ. He bought them at the price of his blood. He breathed new life into them. Sheep are no longer those who are enslaved by sin. They are new creatures in Christ. So back to the question, why are sheep characterized as those who show mercy? It is because they are those who have been shown mercy and have subsequently been transformed by Christ to become mercy givers. By virtue of the work of God's power and grace in his sheep, he has changed our hearts. We are enabled by the power of God's Spirit in us to consider the needs of others. We have become empathetic to those suffering around us. Sheep are those who are learning to hold loosely to the things of this world. As those who have been shown such mercy, sheep are enabled to show mercy to others. As those who've been shown generosity, sheep learn what it means to be generous, knowing that the Lord will care for their needs. Sheep are released from the need to worry and be anxious about tomorrow, for we serve the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why ought we worry about tomorrow? We are released and enabled to focus our attention on responding to the needs of those around us. Now, just to be clear, this passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. This describes who the body of Christ is and what they do. They show mercy, compassion, and charity one to another. They don't do these things to become sheep. Rather, they do these things because they are sheep. What is not natural or instinctual for goats has become natural and instinctual for those who have become sheep. And this is not works righteousness. There's an important word in verse 34. Jesus says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He is giving to the sheep an inheritance. Consider the meaning of the word inherit. What can one do to inherit something? Nothing. Can you earn or buy an inheritance? No. On the contrary, an inheritance is purely by divine providence, whether in this life or the next. I had no say in my birth, neither did you. The household we were born into, our parents, the country, it is all by virtue of birth, none of which we had any part in deciding. We inherit based on works, not on merit. The reward to the sheep is an inheritance. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's pure grace, receiving something that we don't deserve. This is not works righteousness. And when did God prepare this gift for the sheep? It says, it was prepared for you when? From the foundation of the world. Before time began. Before there was any possibility in us of doing good or evil. And doesn't this sound like Ephesians 1? He chose us before the creation of the world. And at the end of time, on judgment day, his chosen ones, his sheep, will inherit this kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. So, brothers and sisters, it's a fact that those who have been bought and transformed by the power of Christ become mercy givers, those who show mercy. This does not come from them, but from Christ's Spirit working in them. There is no merit here. This is purely grace. But it is true of those who are sheep. They are those who minister mercy to those who are suffering. It's a fact. Secondly, it's a challenge. This statement that the ministry of mercy flows from those who are in Christ is a challenge in two ways. The first way it's a challenge is that it ought to cause us to be introspective. Carefully introspective, yet introspective nonetheless. To read this passage and not ponder whether I am a sheep or a goat is to miss something of Christ's teaching. It's not wrong for us to examine ourselves. I need to ask myself, do I bear the fruit that demonstrates I'm a sheep? And so do you. Is my heart moved with compassion toward my brother who is suffering? Or am I like a goat, that one who shows no mercy or compassion to a brother? Our assurance ought not hang on works. And yet we confess in the Westminster Confession that good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And consider the fruit of the Spirit. How many of these are involved in the ministry of mercy? I'm sure all of them in a sense, but especially the fruits of love. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, and even self-control. Again, we need to exercise caution in examining our own hearts, but we can ask the Lord to do that, as with Psalmist with the 139th Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Self-examination, brothers and sisters, is challenging, but good. In his epistle to the Philippians, Paul calls us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter, in his second epistle, says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And shouldn't we be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that's in us? Our confession says so in chapter 16, the chapter on good works. The fact is that our actions are a demonstration of the condition of our heart. Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So allow this passage to challenge you with some careful and prayerful introspection. A second way that this truth is a challenge is that ministering mercy to others is simply not an easy thing to do. Engaging in mercy ministry requires sacrifice, oftentimes significant sacrifice. It means laying down our own needs and wants and desires so as to meet the needs of someone else. It means dying to self. We are called to go out of our way to minister to others. Look at the Samaritan on the road to Jericho. I'm sure his plans for that day did not involve caring for a severely injured man on the side of the road. What a vivid example of sacrificial service. And yet, as challenging as mercy is for us to give, let's consider what one OP pastor helpfully points us to. He asks, "What is the most challenging and costliest form of mercy ever shown? Christ's mercy to us on the cross. That is the greatest mercy of all. There he saw our need, our miserable plight, and he responded in mercy. He took on himself the pains of hell in order to relieve us. There in mercy he thirsted, deep spiritual thirst, so that he might offer us that cup of water that wells up to eternal life. There in mercy, Christ was stripped naked so that he might clothe us not just with garments, but with the robes of his righteousness. This is the costliest mercy ever shown. Praise God that he so willingly was shown no mercy in order to extend this mercy to us." And here's the thing, when that mercy is yours, you will be changed. That's the promise of the gospel. You will be eternally blessed. You are blessed to receive it and to show it in Christ. And so that brings us to our third point, that it's a blessing. It's a blessing that a ministry of mercy flows from those who are in Christ. And we see it to be a blessing to three parties or entities. The first to be blessed is Christ's sheep, those who receive mercy. Just look at the passage. The hungry are satisfied. The naked are clothed. Those in prison are no longer forgotten. Oftentimes, practically speaking, the help given, the mercy we show only covers a small portion of that need. It's often simply just a cup of cold water. It won't fully and forever quench one's thirst. But this small token of tangible relief comes to the thirsty as a taste of the one who offers ultimate and lasting relief. In 2017, I had the privilege to visit the Saints in Puerto Rico after Hurricane Maria had ravaged the island. You might recall that they were without power for months. Many lacked the ability to even call their relatives to let them know that they were safe. And poignant in my mind was the power of the ministry of presence, just showing up. Just being present. And that was even further acknowledged when I asked our pastor down there, Pastor Bradney Lopez, I said, "What message would you like me to bring back to the OPC?" I don't know if you remember what he said. He asked that they not be forgotten, that we not leave them in their suffering. And the saints in Puerto Rico would later testify to the blessing that the teams who came to them were, not just in the help rendered, but in visiting them in their time of suffering, reminding them that they were not alone in their affliction. And we can thank the Lord that in his wisdom, he would even have the church set apart officers specifically called to ensure that his ministry of mercy toward his children would continue, that there might be an organized means of meeting the needs of those suffering within the body of Christ. And we can give thanks for our deacons called by God. And again, I quote this beautiful description of their calling found in the OPC's book of church order. They're called by God to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. They're called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy towards the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. Their primary responsibility of the deacons is to demonstrate the compassion of Christ. And so the ministry of mercy is a blessing first to Christ's sheep. The second party or entity that it is a blessing to is to us, Christ's sheep, those who show mercy. It's a blessing to us in that we have the precious opportunity to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus in bringing that relief to his children, those he has bought with the cost of his own precious blood. The Lord promised that if he cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how much more will he care for those, for his loved ones? And that provision and care might just come through the vessel of you or me, his children. When we minister mercy in the name of Christ, we do it on his behalf. We are privileged in that moment, at that time, to be Christ to those to whom we serve. In speaking with deacons, I learned that this is one of the greatest privileges of the office in which they serve, to be the ambassadors of the church, the one to deliver the relief, whether the payment of rent, a bag of groceries, a tank of gas. And I'm sure they seek to be faithful in testifying that they do this on behalf of the church and ultimately on behalf of Christ. And yet it remains a great joy and pleasure to them to serve as Christ's ambassadors, Christ's hands and feet, in bringing temporal relief in that moment of need. It's in the book of Acts where we learn from Paul of Jesus' great statement that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul shares this important statement in the context of exhorting the Ephesian elders to work hard so as to be able to help the weak. Paul tells them what they must do, yet encourages them what a blessing will result. And hasn't that been your experience? I can recall on several mission trips to Mexico and going to serve the church in an impoverished section of Tijuana. And that despite going with a motive to serve others, I came away feeling far more blessed in return by those to whom I went to serve. Last year, I was in correspondence with a retired couple. You actually saw their picture on the slideshow earlier this morning, who had just completed 3 months of full-time volunteer service as site coordinators at our disaster response effort in Neon, Kentucky. They were serving to help the church and community get back on their feet following the horrendous flood that had wiped out that town. In my communication to her, I told her, "Thank you for serving so well." And you know how she responded? She said, "Thank you for your kind words, David, but you've got the wording a bit wrong. The saints and community in Neon were a blessing and encouragement to us." It's a beautiful thing about the gospel. And what it does in our lives, it defies logic. Logic and worldly wisdom suggest that the one who gets is more blessed than the one who gives. And yet Jesus flips the logic on its head. And finally, there is a third entity that is blessed by a ministry of mercy exuding from Christ's sheep. Let's look at verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And Jesus' response is, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. When we minister mercy to our brothers, it's as if we're showing mercy to Christ himself. We just spoke of being Christ's hands and feet. In showing mercy to another, Christ is present in the mercy giver. But here, we also see Christ present in the brother in need, the mercy receiver. As one OPC pastor aptly put it, when serving our brothers in need, you are Jesus to them, and they are Jesus to you. So beautiful. So profound. Much to the surprise of both the sheep and the goats, Jesus is the recipient of the ministry of mercy. He said, I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger and naked and sick and in prison. And this can only be the inextricable union that Christ has with his chosen people. The church is Christ's body. When it suffers, Christ suffers. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, Jesus did not say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? Though he could have said that. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so to care for one of Christ's own is to care for Christ himself. Consider if Christ were physically here and he was in a need of a place to stay tonight, would you open your home to him? Of course you would. Wouldn't we all? Do we view our brothers and sisters in need as Christ among us? You and I have the privilege of opening our homes to Christ by way of serving our brothers and sisters who are in need. When we show love to our brother, it's as if we're showing love to Christ himself. So you can see that when we show mercy to our brother in need, it is a blessing to him, to the brother in need, to ourselves, those serving, and ultimately to Christ himself. A threefold blessing emanating from the ministry of mercy. What a glorious truth. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, as we reflect on what we've considered in this familiar and yet in some ways terrifying passage, may you find comfort and hope in the fact that Christ's blood cleanses us of all our failures and neglect. And his Spirit empowers us to new obedience. Trust that Christ has transformed you into mercy givers. May he compel and enable each one of us to experience that freedom we now have in Christ, to give generously of our time, our treasures, and our talents. May you be blessed in doing so, for even as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Christ. No, this is not merited favor. No, Christ's sheep are not sheep because they exude a ministry of mercy. Rather, They minister mercy, a manifold ministry of mercy, because they are sheep. It's a fact. It's a challenge. And yet it's one of the greatest blessings and privileges as Christ's sheep to reflect and serve our Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. All glory and praise to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these profound truths from your word today, we pray that we would find confidence in our standing before you as your sheep, those who have been shown mercy, and that through the power of your Spirit, you would propel us forward as those who are mercy givers, specifically to Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.